Okay, so Genesis chapter 5, we got through chapter 4 last week. We're going to pick up in chapter 5. So we'll begin reading the first few verses here. Verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Okay, so the beginning of chapter 5 is the start of a genealogy, and Moses calls it a book. It says this is the book of the generations of Adam. And I find that a little bit interesting because here we have essentially a book within a book. And he calls it a book likely because it was just a way of preserving this specific genealogy, and it's contained in this one chapter here. And he goes on to say that when God, he has a repetition of, again, the original creation of man. Essentially, we have it written down in chapter 1, chapter 2, and again here in chapter 5, that he creates man, reiterates that he made him. How? In the likeness, in God's image, in the likeness of God, that he created both male and female, blessed them, and named them man. Now, what's interesting there is that when the word there for naming them man is also, as Hebrew, actually Adam. And so it seems that Adam was used both as a proper name and also as a noun to describe, you know, an improper, I guess it would be the term, to describe both male and female humans, human beings. Okay, and then it says, when Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness and named him Seth. Now, we had had some discussion before about not knowing exactly how long Adam and Eve were in the garden, but based on this verse, what do we know? It had to have been less than 130 years, because he didn't have Seth, and it also seems didn't have Adam and didn't have Cain and Abel either until after they had left the garden. And so, assuming that Cain and Abel were at least adolescents when, you know, Cain killed Abel, and then they didn't have Seth until after that, likely I would even call it probably less than 100 years or somewhere around that, but, you know, less than that. Before they were expelled from the garden. That seems to be the maximum. But 130 definitely being the maximum from this, that we can extrapolate from this verse. And so continuing on verse 4, we read that Adam fathered Seth after that 800 years. So then his total lifespan being 930 years and he died. And we continue to read this sort of phrasing throughout this genealogy. You know, here was this man, he had this son and after this many years, and then after that he lived another so many years, and he died. And that repeats, and he died, and he died, and he died. And so, when we look through Scripture, especially the Old Testament, there are several lists of genealogies. Of course, there's also genealogies at the beginning of the New Testament, specifically Matthew chapter 1, dealing with the lineage of Christ. And when we read those genealogies, they tend to follow the same sort of script going down the line. You know, he fathered him and he fathered him and so on and so forth. But what is distinctive, anything about this specific genealogy in chapter 5 that is distinctive or that stuck out to you?
The thing that sticks out to me is having a baby at 130 years old.
Right?
You know, I have a hard time at my age of dealing with infancy and dealing with the problems that occur and that you need to be dealing with an infant at that stage of your life. I can't imagine my wife over 100 years old having a baby.
No, you can't. We can't imagine that. And that is, I think, that should tell us something. Vern?
Well, I'm just going to say, God planned to populate the earth. That was
right.
One of the first commandments he given. And so, therefore, that was his plan. So, it's nothing for God to strengthen mankind to live 950 years, 930 for Adam. And so, that was the plan. So, God's plan is going to be carried out whether they like it or not.
Exactly.
So life was much different. I mean, human life
right.
was much different then than we know it today.
Right. So I think part of what's in play here is, again, God's desire for the earth to be populated. That was going to require, when there was less people, that was going to require them living longer and having more children. And secondly, the problem that we have as humans is that we are limited to our experience. We only understand what we know and see. And so for us, it's just mind-boggling for anyone to live past 100 years, much less 900. And the other problem we have is because of that limited understanding, and we assume that everything is constant. We assume that things are the same today as they always have been. And is that necessarily the case? In fact, it is probably not the case. And I would say that as we look in the account of Genesis, the only way to explain the things that we see around us archaeologically and as far as geologically, even looking at evidence for the flood, looking at rocks and dating and all that kind of stuff, the scientists, they take and they date this rock and they say, oh, well, it's, you know, X number of millions of years old. And you're like, basically what the problem is they are assuming that the rate of decay has always been constant. But according to this, things were very different on the earth pre-flood. And so that helps us to understand and corroborate the Bible story or give a very logical explanation as to how the Bible, the Genesis narrative, can be historically accurate in the face of what modern scientists would try and tell us today. Look, things do not necessarily have to have always been constant. And so we can understand that Time itself, or the frame, the rate of decay of human body, of even the rocks themselves, were very likely different before the flood. Also, we are assuming that they matured at the same rate. And so, if the kids take that much longer to die, then I think it stands to reason that it takes them much longer to reach. You know, a 100-year-old back then would have been more like probably 18 or 20 in terms of what their body probably would have been like. That would have been their prime, would have been in their prime at 100 years old is my, the only way I can really understand this. Because it's not like they got to 100 and then they were, you know, old and decrepit and they stayed that way for another 800 years. I just don't think that really makes any sense, especially in terms of having, for the women having children. It just doesn't make sense. Sam, you had your hand up.
I think you touched on it. I was going to ask the question. Do we really have any reason to believe that their appearance and their physical condition deteriorates like ours?
No, absolutely not. I don't think that it did. I mean, God, as Vern kind of put the I think the right words in there, God was able to strengthen man. He strengthened man's body. He designed it. He controls it. He was able to make it to where it grew and subsequently died at a much different rate than it does now. God's in control of that.
Would the time be different, like we have the 24-hour? It could be maybe there's their timelines.
I don't think so. I really don't think so, because we read in chapter 1 about the, you know, 24-hour days and how everything really is set up around that and is still obviously to this day. So I don't, I mean, just you have that 7-day week and everything is broken down in the same way. Vern?
Well, we also kind of realize God created things full grown. We can create the universe full grown. And so therefore, it's like light could not possibly come from the nearest star beyond in the time that we've been here. Because of time ago, God created the light full grown.
Yeah, at least Adam and Eve.
same with mankind. Adam and Eve, not babies.
Right.
Full grown.
Well,
whatever that is.
Or at least adolescents. I mean, they at least able to work and tend the garden, you know.
Take care of themselves.
Yeah.
Well, the other amazing thing to me was that the light was created before the universe was created.
Yeah.
So when light was created, what was that?
Christ. It was light. I mean, it was.
It was light, and things could grow because he created the plants before he created the night, the sun.
Yeah, and so the thing about this is that, again, there are things that are just beyond our scope of understanding.
Right.
And so we cannot assume that things were always constant or the same then as they are now.
He created the trees and the shrubs, and he created light before he created the sun and the moon.
Sam?
I couldn't help but wonder if there were, God chose to utilize the after effects of the tree of life.
Well, but but you have 10 generations coming after him that never had access to that are still living this. I don't think so.
We know that when the description of the flood is given, there are things that are said that we really don't understand. That the heavens are open. There is a theory, and I say theory, that there was water above the earth too, in the form that it changed things before the flood and after the flood. You see a dropping quite rapidly, but still it's several hundred years of man living after the flood, but it drops off real quick.
Yes.
So, you might contribute that to God's will, of course, first, but also...
Yeah, the atmosphere likely itself was very different. Because it says whenever the flood happens that both the deeps of the water was coming from both above and below. The great fountains of the earth were open, it says, and it's also it's coming, it's raining. So you obviously there was just this was a massive, colossal, destructive event that had very earth-changing ramifications. Okay. So when you go on through this, the structure is very consistent until you get to verse 18. And so we have Seth, and then Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and then Noah. So all of those are consistent except for which one?
Enoch.
So Enoch is the only one that doesn't say he lived X number of years, and he died. So what happened to Enoch?
He was taken.
And he was not, or he was not found, for God took him. And I preached about this a couple weeks ago, but what does this indicate about Enoch? Yeah, I mean, he was special. He found grace, favor in the eyes of God. He walked with God. He had an intimacy with God. And I think part of the reason that we read that all of these men, it says, and he died, and he died, and he died, was to contrast the fact that Enoch did not die. I mean, it's just understood, of course. If someone lives, they're going to die, except for Enoch. And so here we have this pretty stark contrast. And these other men that lived 900 plus years, and they died, and yet you have Enoch who didn't.
He was who God wanted Adam to be.
Yeah, yeah. It seems that's a very plausible thing to say there. He walked with God. It brings this imagery of Adam and Eve walking with God in the garden. This is how the spiritual life of people was intended to be. He walked closely with God. God loved him so much he said, you know what, you're coming home to be with me. And that's just awesome to me to read about that. And then we, of course, read the same thing about Noah. He says that he also walked with God. Vern?
He said he didn't die. But, that's hard to understand for us because he left this earth. Therefore, he's not living in the physical body. But yet, he went probably straight to heaven. I don't know. That's just speculation, too. But so there's, it's just these things that we just can't understand. He, God took him, but he actually, he left the earth so he wasn't in the physical body anymore. It's like Jesus, he ascended, but what happened to his body? I don't know. But he went to, and we know, Jesus went to the right hand of God. So there's bigger, so there's a lot of things in the Bible that God says, just flat out says it, but we really can't understand the details of it.
Right. Yeah, so I mean, he just disappeared. He was not found. That's what it says. He was not found, for God took him. And you know what I find here is that. I'm sorry. Does somebody else have a hand up? So after you get down from Enoch, Enoch was Noah's great grandfather, which is interesting because likely Noah, I mean, grew up hearing stories of great-granddaddy Enoch who just up and disappeared one day after a short old lifespan of 362 years. And you have to think that had some sort of influence on Noah and his desire to know God and to walk with him, knowing about this, his grandfather Enoch. And then we also have Methuselah. And of course, everybody knows that Methuselah was, he's known for what? He has the longest lifespan written of any of these men, 969 years. And so he lived longer even than Adam, 969 years. And so Methuselah would have been Noah's grandfather. And what's one thing that's interesting, an interesting possibility about Methuselah? He lived to be 969, but how did he die?
He died in the year of the flood.
Yes. If you add up when he had Lamech and then when Lamech had Noah, that adds up to 369 years. And then Noah, the flood came in the 600th year of Noah's life, so 600 plus 187 plus 182 equals 969. So it seems that Methuselah died in the year of the flood. Now, whether he died before the flood or in the flood, we don't know, but he died in the year of the flood. And I just find that to be interesting. Maybe you do, maybe you don't, but now you know. In case you didn't do the math, because likely you didn't. All right. So then we finally get on down to Noah. And what does Noah's name mean? Anybody know? What is his name? We talked about it last week briefly. Rest or comfort, yes. Did you have your hand up, or was that? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So you might have a footnote in your Bible or something like that. Noah sounds it's from the root word for the Hebrew word for rest or comfort. And so, Lamech, his father, names him Noah, saying, verse 29 of chapter 5, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Now again, how had the Lord cursed the ground? Yeah, because of Adam, the ground was going to have thorns and thistles, and man was going to have much difficulty working the ground, and they were cursed. So Lamech makes this prophecy that Noah was going to bring relief. Now, do you think he had any idea how that was going to come to fruition? Probably not. But how did Noah bring rest? Yeah, I mean, everything started over. Here we go. I don't think that was probably what Lamech had in mind when he said this. But here we have everything starts over after the flood through Noah. And really, I think probably closer meaning to this is, what was the problem with Europe? Why did God want to destroy it? It was corrupted. It was filled with violence. And so it wasn't that Noah was going to be rest or relief from the difficulty of man's work. More so, during his time, rest and relief was going to be brought to the earth because of all the violence and corruption that was filling it at the time. Okay, Charlie?
I was just going to say the same thing, basically. Yeah. But the other thing is they don't have to live through all that years of toil.
Yeah.
But also the corruption.
Yeah.
Bears on.
Yeah, I think that's another great point, because look, how difficult would that have been? I mean, we get tired of being on this earth, you know, and dealing with everything, working the ground and being cursed. And I mean, they had to do a lot more probably manual labor, and here we are. I can't imagine living that long. And now it's like, okay, man, it's almost like man doesn't have to live that long anymore. John?
It's interesting also that man was going to continue on through Noah. Because if Noah
yeah.
hadn't been righteous, then God may have just ended humanity.
Yeah, I mean, he brought relief, you know, in the form of almost being a form of Savior. Okay?
Here's a thought. God, when the Israelites came into the promised land, God promised them that I'm going to make the rains come, the crops grow, everything's going to be just great. As long as you obey me. Noah came out of the ark. There wasn't any sin in the world. Therefore, I can see where this could possibly mean that as long as man obeyed God, God is going to bless him. There's going to be of everything.
Yeah. Which is the promise God continues to make to his people throughout Scripture. That if you obey me, things are going to be great. If I'm going to bless you. If you don't, bad things are going to happen. Larry?
I was just kind of thinking that they'd have rest from building the ark, cutting all that wood out.
yeah, no, it's going
to take care of all those animals.
Yeah, rest from some of the, just all the difficulty that was inherent on the earth before the flood. Right, one other thing interesting to note, that Lamech, now this is the second Lamech that we read about in Scripture. Last week we talked about Lamech in chapter 4, who was the first one, to do what?
Take
two wives, and he also was the second one to murder someone, and he said that, you know, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech is 77-fold. I don't know if there's any significance to this at all, probably not, but his namesake, verse 31, all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. I just find that to be a very interesting tie-in to the previous Lamech. You know, he said my revenge is going to be 77-fold, and here you have Lamech, this other Lamech, dying at the age of 777. I don't know. It's probably not any significance there, but I just think it's interesting.
I was just thinking when I was reading about him and what he said about the 70 times 7, he just had a worse attitude than Cain did.
Yeah.
He just put extra evil there, or extra hate.
Yeah, and it's just typical of the increasing violence, corruption, evil that was going on in the world this time that we're going to read about when we get into chapter 6 here.
It's an observation. God is a mathematician, you can see these numbers. He's keeping place with. Now, man sometimes grabs all these numbers and does some weird things. We can't do that, but we can see that timing of different things. Like Adam was 130 when he had Seth, but he died at 930. So I don't know what significance of all of this is, but. It's an observation as you go through there. You see God works with numbers somehow.
Yeah.
And does it to 77. I hadn't thought about that, but that's exactly true. And he died 2 years, I think, was maybe two or three years before the flood.
Mm-hmm.
But he wasn't part of the flood.
Yeah. So one more thing before we move off of this. This account here in these long lifespans is one thing that many critics of the Bible would point to and say, oh, the Bible can't be true. This is ridiculous. Look at these fairy tales. People can't live that long. They don't live that long. Is there any way that we could corroborate the long lifespans of people before the flood?
You mean from the Word?
Not necessarily. But look in, I mean, there's an entire page basically devoted to it on page 16 in your workbooks. Is the Bible the only text, ancient text, that claims that people lived a lot longer? No, it is not. There are other texts, but one specifically mentioned here in our study is what's called the Sumerian King's List. Now remember, after the flood, and of course there are many many other flood stories throughout the ancient Near East, the ancient Far East. And basically, every culture and every Eastern culture has some sort of flood story. Now, remember that they passed down things orally. And Noah, being the only one that survived, and his sons and their wives, would, of course, the only way we have any of this written down was for them, for Noah and his family to then proceed to tell the stories to their offspring. And then that would have spread throughout the rest of the world. So, and it's like the game of phone, you know, or phone tag, or whatever you call it. You know, when you have kids and you tell them to say something, and they whisper in the next person's ear down the line. And what happens by the time you get to the end of the line? The story changes. Now, we have the right story here in the Bible. God preserved that. But these other cultures, eventually down the line, the stories probably would have gotten messed up, details messed up, but the point was the same. There was a great flood that destroyed the earth. And that is universally the story across every culture. Well, the same thing here. Look, you have another culture that accounts for very lengthy lifespans before the flood, and then after the flood, greatly descending until you get to where we are today in terms of how long people lived. That's a corroboration. Yes, this is what people understood. This is the history that was passed down, that before the flood, people lived exceedingly long times. And after the flood, it got shorter. And so you can't say, that's ridiculous. Well, again, you're assuming everything is constant and that everything's the same as it was before. And it likely isn't. And you can look at extra-biblical accounts that say, nope, there actually were people living much longer before the flood. And it's not just the Bible that says that. Okay? So I think that's just an important piece of knowledge to have in understanding that the Bible is not just myths. It's not ridiculous. Okay. Any other thoughts or comments on chapter 5 before we move on? Okay. So chapter 6. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Okay, so Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 is one of the admittedly more strange, difficult, and confusing passages throughout Judeo-Christianity. I mean, both Jewish rabbis and scholars and so forth, this is part of their Torah, they debate this, they have different explanations. And you read Christian authors, and they debate it, and they have different explanations, and just about every explanation you read is going to be different. And so when you look at this and you read it, you go, what in the world is going on? All right, so we have people multiplying on the face of the earth. And then verse 2, we come and we have the sons of God and the daughters of man. You have any idea, what are your thoughts on who were the sons of God and the daughters of man? Jason? I think that is a very, very good and likely explanation. I mean, that's the simplest way to understand it. The sons of God would refer likely to those that were led by the Spirit of God, that walked with God, that knew that God, worshipped Him as God, that were likely maybe of the godly line of Seth, whereas the daughters of man maybe were, corrupt. They were the ones that were daughters of the line of Cain, and they were just, not great. They were not led by the Spirit. And so you have sort of this contrast, and yet despite their differences in spirituality, they still these sons of God still were fleshly, and they were tempted, and they, you know, took their wives, as any they chose, from these daughters of man, and thus this contributed to the increasing corruption on the earth. Which you see that even in the people of Israel, right? Because here you have Israel, who was told not to marry outside of Israel, yet what did they do? They go and they marry outside of Israel. They see these Philistine women and whatever else that you can, you know, other tribes around them, and they say, I like her. You look at Samson, he goes, I see her, I want her, I'm going to take her. And bad things happen to Israel because they married foreign women. So you could kind of see it being in the same line as that.
I find it kind of curious that they say, well, it's the sons of God and the daughters of men. In all actuality, some of those sons included women, some of those daughters included men, perhaps. Because that, I just can't see, you know, well, men being righteous and women being the world. But for some reason, the scripture is divided.
Yeah, and that is one of the difficulties with that explanation with this passage. Okay, somebody else had a thought? Jim?
Well, just the fact that habitually mankind deviates from God's will. And here's another example in my mind.
That right.
Good, godly men eventually deviate from doing what is right. And it happens throughout history, and here's an example.
Okay, so another possible explanation is when you get down to verse 4 and it talks about the Nephilim, and the Septuagint renders it giants, but really in the Hebrew, does anybody know what Nephilim, really that's just a transliteration, Nephilim is a Hebrew word, what does it mean, does anybody know?
Bully,
that's one, yeah, that's one way of putting it. It also means fallen. The fallen ones. And so that tends to an explanation. Some people say, well, these are fallen angels, or they are angels that took the form human form and inhabited the earth and went into the daughters of men, to, you know, human women, and basically commingled and had had children with them. And if that's possible too. I don't know. There are a lot, like I said, there are a lot of things that were different back then. And we know throughout Scripture that are angels able to take human form? Consistently they do. Whenever they appear to men, they take fleshly form. And so you can't really rule it out as a possibility.
Well, my answer to that would be, Eve is the mother of all living. Third chapter, verse 40, I believe. So for me, I don't see how angels can enter there. Matthew 22nd chapter, Jesus says, angels are not able to reproduce. In that, he said, in heaven, you're not going to give in marriage or have marriage.
Right, but
the angels.
But they're not in heaven. They're on the earth. They're inhabiting the earth in fleshly form, which they clearly have the ability to do.
They can have the form of a man, but that doesn't mean that they have the ability.
Well, but we know that women can be impregnated by spiritual beings. How was Mary impregnated?
Well, okay, you're talking about the Holy Spirit. You're not talking about
the I know, but I'm just saying, I don't think you could I have no clue. I'm just saying these are two logical explanations, both ways. All right, because we know that angels can take on fleshly human forms. Anyway. All right, John.
Well, if you go to Job, it says, and there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them.
Yeah.
Now that would sort of imply that those were angels there, because how would physical men come before the Lord in his presence,
yeah,
and Satan as well, who is a spiritual being.
Having this discussion, yeah,
yeah,
like that.
And so, and you can't deny, I mean, I'm just saying, yeah, this is another point, just another way,
yeah,
to look at it. You can't deny that there were giants, because they were. Because as you go further into the Old Testament and David's battles, it talks about the giants that they battled. You know,
yeah, I mean, Goliath being 9 feet plus, 9.5, 10 feet,
yeah,
tall, yeah. Okay, Jason?
I deal with this subject a lot, especially online, study with people. And I'm on the camp that, I don't believe that angels can mate with humans. I look at verses like Psalms 104:4. 19 says that all angels are spirits, you know, and man has one flesh, the heavenly bodies have one flesh, the birds have one flesh, and man produces with man, and like Irvin was saying earlier, that angels aren't given into marriage, or they're not even, they don't marry, or they're not given to marriage, they're made for a certain purpose. And I think what we're doing when we get into all this is the angels mating with human things. We're bringing paganism right back in, because now we're saying, you know, Zeus is possible.
But where did those stories come from? I mean, all the Greek mythology is based on experience, but
that's what it is.
Look, the point is, between all of this, the Nephilim were on the earth, and those days, these were the men of renown, which actually literally means twice named men, you know, like Henry the Giant Slayer type of thing. You know, he had this reputation. And the point of all of this is, whatever their offspring was, wherever they came from, if they were humans or not, they were violent, they were warriors, they were contributing to the violence and the death and the evil that was going on in the earth at the time. And thus we get to the point in verse 5 where the Lord sees what about man? Every thought and intention of his heart is only evil continually. I mean, that is a very, very poor description to be had. I mean, every single thought he has is evil continually. I mean, that's basically as bad as it gets. So, and this is what brings about God's desire to blot them out from the face of the earth. And indeed, it says that the Lord was sorry that he made man. And some of your verses might say that he repented that he had made man. Well, can God repent? I think the better explanation is that he regretted it, or that he was sorry that he did it. You know, he changed his mind. I think that's one of the things that this shows us about God, is that that God has the ability to be sorry about things and to change his mind. And so we have God changing his mind here about man, and deciding that he is going to make an end of all flesh, not only man, but also the creeping things, the birds of the heavens, for he is sorry that he made them. Yet, in contrast to that, we have one, Noah, who found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. And how is it that Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord? What does that mean?